James, as you were talking about Christmas, I find it really interesting how Christmas mixes that Jesus we sing about, and it mixes us all in that too, because it brings a human element to Christmas. It mixes it because in his coming, we get to have a life. We get our life back. It's what redemption is. And it's really exciting to me. When we get a life, we usually live a life when we get it, right? Because he's called us to things. Just like he called the shepherds to go to the stable. Just like he called the wise men to go from the far east to the place where Jesus was born. He gives us that life, that purpose. It's really what I want to focus on this morning. About 3 weeks ago, I preached on 1 Timothy. And so I gave a call to be encouragers, to be courageous, and just to be on point with truth. And as I was reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, I found that it really ties in well with what I spoke about 3 weeks ago. Today's message is about the ministry of a man of God. You know, last time I preached, it was more of a call to be courageous. But this is more, what do I do as a man of God? What is my ministry? That ministry that God so placed in my life because he came to this earth as a babe and then ultimately to die for me, to give me my life back. As I studied, I came across a quote that defines a man of God. He is someone who is known for what he flees from, what he follows after, what he fights for, and what he is faithful to. That defines a man. When I pondered this quote, it pretty much sums up what a man of God is. In today's message, I want to put a little more meat on what we studied 3 weeks ago and really delve into what our ministry as a man or a woman of God looks like. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we are going to read this whole chapter. So get your Bibles out and follow along. I just want to read the scripture here this morning. Before I read, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, as I read the scripture that you've given to us, I just pray that it would be sharp, it would be powerful, it would be life-giving to the people that are here this morning. Pray this in your name. Chapter 2 says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them, before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his," and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So we're just going to look at this chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. And there's six metaphors in this chapter. And we're just going to look at the metaphors and then take spiritual application of what the ministry of a man of God looks like. So Carl, if you put up the first one. The first one is a teacher who is faithful. And if you look at this picture is obviously a teacher. It's against the blackboard there. I don't know what you think of when you think of a teacher. And I know some of you, I'm better talk over here, some of your teachers are really boring. Some of your teachers you really like. How many of you are actually teachers in this auditorium? One, two, three. Well, I'm going to be quite, I saw that late one there. I'm going to be quite frank with you. That's not enough, according to this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 1 and 2, it says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." The only way, I shouldn't say the only way, but in a major way, the word of God is passed on to others is by teachers. And I know not enough people raise their hand because I know we got Sunday school teachers teaching this morning. You, as a teacher, have an incredible gift to give your students. You know, being a teacher is not always an easy thing. In fact, it can be quite difficult when you're teaching and your class doesn't pay any attention and they're here and there and everywhere. And sometimes it's really hard to share. A teacher, one of the first characteristics when I think of a teacher is perseverance. Despite all the nonsense sometimes that goes on in a classroom, a teacher is called to persevere. And if he's not getting his message across, well, then you better go stand on top of a table and start teaching or something just to get their attention. A teacher does not just teach in just a low, humdrum tone and bores the people out of his mind. That's not really a teacher. A teacher engages people so that they can learn. So a teacher perseveres even when students make it really tough on them. A teacher has an incredible task of mentoring. And if you ever listen to somebody's testimony, oftentimes they will reference back to when they were 5 or 6 years old, a certain Sunday school teacher, a certain teacher in school made a big impact on them. That's what a teacher does. He mentors them into all truth. Sometimes I read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, and I loved the way they studied together. It was all, they had a group of people that just came together, and they mentored each other, and they taught, and they learned, and then they mentored more people. That's really what teaching is. Mentoring people into truth. A teacher is vulnerable. It's scary. It's a scary place to go as a teacher. But the way students learn is through your life experiences. And as a teacher, when you become vulnerable, when you share your life experiences, it gets people connected with what you're trying to say. The fourth thing a teacher does, a teacher replaces himself. He makes little teachers. He makes teachers that want to do the same thing and just keep spreading the truth of God. So a teacher replaces himself. The second metaphor in 2 Timothy is he serves like a soldier. In verse 3, it says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I don't know why God uses illustrations like soldiers or athletes or whatever, but here he's using this thing of a soldier. I want you to think about the nature of our service as a soldier. We are on active duty. Everyone here in this church is on active duty for the cause of Christ. Too many times we think of ourselves as reserves. You know, you're on the bench, or chairs in this case. Don't think of yourselves as reserves. Think of yourselves as active duty. You know, when a soldier is in the reserves, he may be caught up in everyday life because he's really not thinking about serving his country. He's just on call, but he's caught up in the things that happen every day. It says here in verse 4, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." So what are civilian affairs? For a soldier, civilian affairs can be an issue. Like if you're more concerned about your job when you're fighting a battle and you say, "Hey, just give me a second here. I got to make a phone call to my business partner because we got this big shipment coming in," and you're in the middle of a battle, that doesn't work. The only thing an active duty soldier is concerned about is what? That's pleasing his general or the person in charge. That's the only thing that really he has to focus on. He really doesn't have to focus about anything else. He just needs to do what his commanding officer says. He can't even be concerned about his family. Now, I don't want to take this illustration too far because I think each one of us good soldiers in Christ should take our family really seriously. But you know, even in a soldier's back pocket, if you open up his identification or whatever, he's going to have a picture in there. It's not of himself. It's of a girlfriend or a family or a wife. A soldier can't be caught up even in the political climate. You know, even when Vietnam War was such a, caused such a stir politically in our country because some people thought the war was wrong, some people thought it was okay, and And here the soldiers were just fighting and they weren't getting support that they needed and all that kind of good stuff. But they still had to fight the battle, no matter what the political climate was back home. Another thing a soldier needs to do, he has to be very aware of the enemy, what kind of enemy he's facing. You know, warfare changed a lot since 1991. You know, before that, uniforms were the old army camouflage, the greens, the lighter greens, and that was your uniforms. Now they're more sand-colored, tan, darker browns, because wars have shifted to a desert warfare or even in cities in the Middle East. You have to know the nature of your enemies. You know, some of the wars that we're fighting now against ISIS, you have to know who they are as a soldier. You have to know how they react, what they do, that they're even willing to blow themselves up. So war has changed. So you have to know the nature of warfare. Let's look at it spiritually a little bit. We have to know what our enemies are. Number one is we have to know the spiritual forces of wickedness. In Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So what do we wrestle against? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As a man of God, you need to take this verse seriously. You got to know what the battle is. You got to know what the battle is within your family. You got to know what the battle is currently with the things that you struggle with. You have to take those things into consideration as you're fighting this battle. 1 Peter 2:11 talks about physical lusts which war against the soul. It's a big deal in today's world. You got to know, but you know what? Physical lust isn't a new thing, because this was written 2,000 years ago. That physical lust was there 2,000 years ago. It's not a new thing. Comes out in different forms, but it's not a new thing. And it's something we have to bring. We have to know our enemy. The other thing that I want to point out to you, we need to know about the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men. And I don't think he's just talking about non-Christians here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to be reading a few verses here. I just want you to focus on, does this sound like the days and times we live in? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God uses everything around us. We shouldn't have an excuse about denying God's existence. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. I'm going to stop there for just a second. I'm not worried about what an ungodly person does with the truth of God. But is there something in your life that you're changing the truth of God for a lie? Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy. Now I want you to think about this. Again, as I read this list, are you exchanging the truth of God for a lie? They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, well, that just means like a cynic, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Have you listened to the news? It's weird how Hollywood has no moral standard when they're making a movie, but yet now they're holding, the big news right now is how many people are being accused of sexual harassment in the workplace. It's funny how that works, because they've changed the truth of God for a lie. And now all of a sudden it's coming back to bite them, if you get what I'm saying. So you need to know your enemies. What are our objectives in this battle? The main thing, there's three things actually. We want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that sounds so Christianese. But do you know what love does to a person? Do you know what it means to someone when joy enters a room? Or you bring peace to a situation? Or you're patient when you should be impatient? The fruits of the Spirit needs to be evident in our warfare. Second thing we need to do, we need to bring every thought into submission. It's a big deal for a man of God. You need to bring every thought into submission. Jeremiah said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Have you done it? Bring it into submission. 2 Timothy 2:26, another objective of this war that we're in. We need to help those that are ensnared of the devil to escape. We're not just in a all-out battle, but sometimes we got to protect our brother's back. If our brother is captured or ensnared, we need to run a secret mission to get our brother back. And we need to help them through those difficult times. Moving on to the third metaphor. This one is an athlete who is disciplined. Don't get caught up in the picture. It's just what I thought of when I thought of this, an athlete who is disciplined. Carson Wentz is the picture of the quarterback there. What does he have to do, or any athlete, what does he have to do to get to a level where he's successful as an athlete? Just pop up your hand real quick. What do you think you have to do to get to an elite level athlete? What are some things? Focus. What else? God-given ability. What if he doesn't have God-given ability? Okay. He does. He does have God-given ability because he's 6'5". Yeah. What else? He's got to pay attention. And you said determination. Okay. Perseverance. Conditioning. Practice. Yeah. We're talking about practice. An athlete. I find it interesting. Paul must have been a fan of sports. He talks about athletes a lot. But I find it interesting how somebody gets to this level. It doesn't just happen. Okay? It doesn't just happen. An athlete, there's a couple of things that he needs to do to be successful. One of the things he needs to do is he needs to compete by the rules. You know, he can have all the God-given talent. He can practice hard. But if he doesn't play within the rules, he's not going to be successful. You know, he could just go up to somebody and punch somebody if he's mad at him. Have reason to be mad, but he's got to control that. Okay? Jesus calls on us. We need to compete by the rules as well. Jesus calls us to observe what we have been taught. In Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, it's not about what I teach you necessarily. It's about what God is teaching you. One of my goals as a pastor is to see you develop a relationship that doesn't take me or Doug. I want to see you develop a relationship where you feel intimate with the Father, not because I told you to. You see, Carson Wentz, if you ask his teammates what makes him good, he will say, his teammates will say, well, he's always the first one here at the facility in the morning, and he's always the last one to go. You see, he comes in at 5 o'clock in the morning, which farmers don't think that's a big deal, but in the football world, that's a big deal. He comes in at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he studies, and he prepares. He trains in order to learn his opponent. It's important for him to know his opponent. I hope tonight doesn't mess this illustration up for anybody. So he needs to train, he needs to study, and he needs to control his passions. So watching a game last week where a receiver, he just sort of lost it. I don't know what was being said between the two, but he just lost it. He just took off his helmet and started swinging and punching, and he was ejected. And you know what? He was useless to the team. Couldn't help him. He was a star receiver. Couldn't help him because he was disqualified. You got to compete by the rules in this Christian walk. So as we think about the metaphor of an athlete and what it looks like to be a man of God. And you could take this example of an Olympic athlete too. But I do not think, men, that we put ourselves as this kind of athlete in our spiritual walk. Not glorifying him because there's many athletes that do it. Do we study passionately so we know our opponent? Do we study how to reach somebody that's been on our minds? Do we take the time and the effort that it takes to become an elite level Christian? That's the metaphor he's using here, thinking of what kind of man of God that I am. The fourth metaphor is the diligence of a farmer. Okay? There's lots of things you can get from this picture. He looks like a farmer, right? Doesn't really got his arms folded. Maybe doesn't really want to communicate with anybody else. He's just in his own little world out there on the farm. What is a farmer? Give me some things that when you think of a farmer, what do you think of? Bring them to me. Hard working. That's the first thing.
Loves the land.
Consistent. Yeah. At 4 o'clock, consistent.
He takes care of the animals.
Independent. He is independent, yeah.
A man outstanding in his field.
Yeah, you got it. Yeah, a man outstanding in his field. Good one, Dan. So that's what I was thinking when I was thinking of a farmer. Hard working. You know, but this guy right here, I hate to say it, but he's a dying breed. Would you agree with that statement? How many are farmers in this congregation anymore? 1, 2, 3. Ooh! If you would have went in a Mennonite church 30 years ago, there might have been 3 that wouldn't have raised their hand. This guy's a dying breed, okay? Farmer, working the land. In Matthew talks about, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. A farmer, when I think of a farmer, he's pretty motivated. I don't know what motivates a farmer to milk cows at 4 o'clock in the morning, but if you talk to them, it's not a big deal. Maybe it's the promise of a breakfast nap. Maybe don't get that either. What motivates a farmer? Day after day, 365 days a year. I'm serious about that. 365 days a year, they're up at 4 o'clock. Go. What was that? The milk check helps. That's a motivator. But a farmer, he picks stones. He fertilizes his field. He works the soil. He sprays the soil. And you know, even after all that care he's given to the soil, in the summertime he plants it and the stuff's coming up and all of a sudden a dry spell comes and just kills it. He will go back into that field and replant the field. That takes a lot of perseverance. Or it's almost ready for harvest and a big hailstorm comes, or drought, or pests. And a farmer has a hard life, I will say that. But if you would ask any farmer, not every farmer, most farmers are very fulfilled in what they do. A lifetime of labor is worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. It's a song I was listening to yesterday. A lifetime of labor is worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So as you think about yourself as a man of God, how consistent are you with your labor? Are you just willing to give up the whole farming thing for Christ? Are you just willing to give that up because it's just too hard? Or there's too many obstacles? Or you've been beat down one too many times? I think not. Let's continue with the diligence of a farmer as it relates to being a man of God. Verses 14 to 19, let's just turn to that. Talk about a workman who is not ashamed.
Verse 14 says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. So there are a couple things in this passage of Scripture that a workman needs to do. As we look at this picture, this is a woodworker. I'm sure he's some sort of craftsman. I'm not sure what he's making. Maybe it's a clock or a piece of furniture or something like that. But I would imagine, as I look at this guy, I pick this picture because of his age. And I sort of liked all the dust on his shoulders and yeah, just taking the time to sand the board and get it right. So I think about a master craftsman, what they do. The piece of furniture, let's just say he's a clockmaker. I have a friend who's a clockmaker that, some of you would know him. Ike Kaufman, who's a clockmaker. If you walk into his showroom, you will see some amazing pieces of artwork. He's a master craftsman. And he takes seriously his work. So as a man of God, don't take shortcuts. There's a couple of things he's calling us to do in this passage. He says, to remind your brothers. To me, that's accountability. Don't take shortcuts. Don't just assume that everything's going to turn out like a masterpiece. This life takes a lot of work. This Christian life takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of going over and re-sanding. So, don't take shortcuts in reminding your brothers and sisters who Christ is. A master craftsman displays diligence. He also says that he rightly divides the word of truth. I think what that phrase is saying is it's cut straight to the truth. We need men that aren't ashamed of what the truth is. And when God lays something on your heart, you need to spit it out. The truth is the truth. And the great part about truth is it'll set you free. That's what truth does. Rightly dividing the word of truth also means handling the word of God with precision, not adding one jot or tittle. This is all we got for truth. I say all we got, it's everything. We talked about the rewarded cycle today in class, in our marriage class, and what that rewarded cycle looks like, and the rewards that you get just because you do the right thing. God didn't make a list of rules here to go casually up against and if it crosses, I can't go there. He's doing it for your good, for your enjoyment, for your fulfillment in life. The fourth thing a workman does, he shuns word battles. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes that only generate strife. And I was thinking a lot about this one. It's in the Bible, so I can preach about it. As Christians, I talked about that intimate relationship that I want you guys to develop with Christ. Okay? Too often we're judging what somebody else does, and we use a word that maybe they disagree with a little bit, and we sort of agree with it, and a fight starts. That is not what the Church of God is called to do. The Church of God, as a workman, we are called to be master craftsmen for Him. You can't do this and argue about what color stain you're going to put on the finished product. The sixth metaphor he uses in this chapter is a vessel which is honorable. It has a special purpose. It's like fine china or a silver pitcher. It has purpose. This is a pitcher. It's meant to pour water. There's two things that we need to focus on as a vessel of God or as a man of God. First one is our personal conduct. How are we handling ourselves personally? A couple of things that I want you to think about that you need to avoid. It says, cleanse oneself from vessels of dishonor. And also, things to avoid in this passage of Scripture, Hymenaeus and Philetus were false teachers. They had said that the resurrection of God had happened already, or that his second coming had happened already. And Paul just said, avoid those things. Avoid the teachers of false doctrine. And then there's a couple things to do. We must pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's in verse 22. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I talked a lot about how I want you guys to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And when that intimate relationship comes, it produces fruit. And again, we see it here. Love, faith, peace, righteousness, pure heart. That's what an intimate relationship with God does. We need to associate with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This does not mean that we do not reach out to those that are in error. But God wants us to be there for people. So another thing that we need to do in this passage is we must work on not only our vessel, but we need to work on our relationship with others. It says again in verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. We must not quarrel over war of words and things like that. Then it talks about things that we should do, or we must do, is the word that's used here. And it says in verse I'm going to start in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. My wife uses a term called musty, and it doesn't mean a damp basement. She uses it when she refers to a potato chip. You know, it's musty. You must have more. Or a piece of candy. And the word must is used here. It says you must be gentle. Must. That's a command. You must be able to teach. Think about that for a little bit. The three people that raised their hands and then all of you that didn't. It says you must be able to teach. It says you must be patient. It says you must correct in humility. Musty. I know it doesn't make sense in the meaning of the word, but that's how we use the word at home. So why are we doing all this? In conclusion, I'd just like to say, I want to be a teacher that is faithful. I want to be like a soldier who serves without hesitation. I want to be a disciplined athlete that takes the time, puts the effort in to serve God with my whole heart. I want to be that diligent farmer, even when the hard times come. I want to be a workman that's not ashamed of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to be a vessel that serves with honor. That's who I want to be as a man of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. Just pray, Lord, that you would take this passage of Scripture and help us to study it more. Help us to study what it means to be a soldier and an athlete, a farmer, a vessel for you. And I just pray, Lord, that the Word of God would impact our lives, it would impact our communities, and it would impact our world. Pray this in your name. Amen.